Yeah, I was reading an article this past week regarding the Zika virus pandemic. They're predicting, at least some people are predicting it. It's being, apparently, according to this article, it was supposedly engineered by governments, and obviously it gets focused with the Olympics being the way it is. And the article reckons it was actually harmless, and microcephaly was due to a Monsanto larvicide that was actually being sprayed out in the water supplies and finding its way into the watering supplies. And the real agenda, apparently, according to this article, is a mass poisoning of the population and through aerial pesticide spraying, which will then flow from the panic that'll be ensuing because of it. Is it true? Is that the way it's going to be? Is that the way that it actually is the case? Who can actually tell? I can't. Actually, how much do we have access to the information, the real information? Global warming is another one. Is it warming? Well, yes, it does seem to be warming. But they've just discovered that underneath Greenland, I think it is, the ice sheet in Greenland, the actual heat source wasn't from global warming. It was from the underground volcanic activity underneath the ice sheet that was causing it to melt. Again, is it true? Is global warming true? How can you actually say, unless you're some kind of a scientist who's involved in that field? And so it is with so many things that you find that within the press today, that really we have no real way of determining the truth. But there is an aspect that we should be able to be determining, very much so, as we look at the problems in the world today, and we look at our own problems in the church and individually, and that is quite frankly spiritual. And this is what we're called for. We're not called to be experts in global warming. We're not called to be experts in the Zika virus and being able to do make an assessment, an accurate assessment on these things in many cases. But we are called to make a spiritual assessment in these cases, in the Zika virus, in the area of global warming, in the area of, you can name it, all the areas that there are. Now, as far as spiritual perception is concerned, having a spiritual perception, it's very much like the child in the womb. It always feel like I'm speaking to other children in the womb who are having the same kind of experience as I am, and we can hear certain voices outside the womb, we can hear certain sounds outside the womb. A certain amount of spiritual perception of the world that we're about to enter is there, but do we really understand it? Well, we may not really understand it, but there's still a degree that we're expected to have. Now, what I want to do today, what I really need to do today, is to extend a split sermon that I gave on Pentecost. Now that split sermon was the spirit basis of prophecy, and I was talking about forthtelling as well as foretelling in that particular sermon. But what I want to do is to go a little bit broader again and talk about our need for spiritual perception. And I suppose if you want to title it, it would be Our Spiritual Perception as Teacher Kings or Priest King, King Priests. Spiritual perception as teacher kings, because we're going to have to make spiritual decisions in the future. We're learning that the character being laid down now involves a perception of the world that we find ourselves in. But that perception has got to be spiritual in nature. We can't be experts in Zika. We've got our own immunology, or we can't always all be doctors and so on. We can't be experts in climate control and that kind of thing. But the area that we are expected to be, not necessarily expert in, but to be aware of, to be abundantly aware of, is the spiritual perception of the situations that we find ourselves in. And so it's really a need for spiritual perception, and the how vital that spiritual perception is for our future role. A future role. And when you think of it, you just consider Christ for a minute. Now, he was had the Holy Spirit without measure. He was full of grace and truth, of which we all are partakers, it says in John 1. But you just think about what actually happened. Take one incident where he was in a crowd of people being jostled here, there and everywhere, and then he suddenly stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, looking at it physically, said, "What are you, out of your mind? You crazy?" But his spiritual perception was, no, somebody had touched him, and that spiritually their faith in being healed had caused them to be healed. And he knew that. He perceived that. Now, I'm not saying that we can have that same kind of perception at all. I'm not saying that at all. But he looked at things with a spiritual perspective. All the time he used a spiritual perspective in life. And this is the thing that, I mean, he is our elder brother, yes, he is also our husband. He's our king, he's our Lord and Master, and soon coming king. And we are going to be there helping him, and we also need a similar kind of spiritual perception as those teachers, as those kings, as those priests in the future. So the areas I want to go into, the points I want to actually cover, is I want to cover a little bit about the reality of our existence. I do that with a, I wouldn't say tongue-in-cheek, but recognizing the limitations of that. Because, as I say, it's like a child in the womb discussing with reality with another child in the womb. How can we actually know? We can't know for sure. You know, we see in part, and we see through a glass darkly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. But the reality of our existence, we need to really consider that reality. Because so often we go through life and we don't consider it. We go through life the way everybody else in this world goes through life. And if that is all that we do, how can we possibly be the kind of future teaching kings that we need to be? Teachers and kings that we need to be. Secondly, I want to talk about doing God's will. Because part of God's will is, in fact, that we are. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the spiritual perception is certainly part of it. Thirdly, I want to talk about assessing the around, which includes the news and that kind of thing, the things that are around us. And finally, I want to talk about assessing the within, the problems that we go through, the difficulties that we have. Again, in each case, spiritual perception is required. So let's look initially, therefore, at the realities of our existence. And as I move my notes to the left, I've got to be careful of all the wires and everything else there. And the reality of the existence is that life is a step away from, is it an extension cord away from disaster? Something like that. But is it that way? Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we lose sight of these things so often. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, notice what he's saying there, saying our light affliction, in other words, the problems we're going through, is something which is an eternal weight of glory. Something leading to, again, your spiritual perception is that the problems that we're facing has an eternal quality about it. And that's, quite frankly, all these things are, with their spiritual quality, are the things that are really important. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whereas the world doesn't have that at all. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. In other words, there's our focus. For the things that are seen are temporary. They're here, but they're not. Everything we see here now, it's here, but it's only temporary. It's only here for a very short space of time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So our spiritual perceptions is something that's going to go on for eternity. It's something that's going to be developed into the future. It's a vital perception for the future role that we have, for being a teacher, for being a priest, for being a king. And we're going to be discerning spiritual aspects of human beings, of, you know, should we not judge angels? Whatever that means, whatever time frame that is determining, is determined by. It's a spiritual determination, it's a spiritual assessment that's needed. And part of our training now is to have that spiritual assessment, to have that spiritual perception, the development, that's part of our character. So the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, they are what are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we know that this is going to be given to us at the resurrection. We'll be resurrected with a different body. And it talks about it as a tabernacle here. This body of flesh and blood, eventually will die, will rot, will all be changed. And what we'll have is a body which is eternal in the heavens. And it appears that this body that we will have in the future, at least in blueprint form, at least in blueprint form, is there being prepared now. That's what it says. Look what it says. It says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. No, it's from heaven, not in heaven. We don't go to heaven to get it. It comes from heaven. But presumably, again, is it just, here's a child in the womb talking to another child in the womb. Is it the blueprints that come down from heaven, and is it therefore assembled and constructed at the point of the resurrection? Is that how it works? Or is there some other way it works? I have no idea. But it is being prepared now. So you have the blueprints for your new body in the making. That's what it seems to be implying. And the spiritual perception is that as we go through life, and as we get up in the morning and the aches and pains, you think, okay, the spiritual perception is I've got this new body, at least in blueprint form, that is there now. So it's not going to go on forever. And as you get older, at the age, I remember one of our grandchildren got up at the age of 5, said, I feel terrific. I'm sure they did. But the grandparents don't tend to get up like that. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, or further clothed, with our house which is from heaven. If so that be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but further clothed. In other words, given a body which is eternal in nature. And certainly that's... And it says, and he that has wrought the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. From that Spirit, from the way we look, being led by that Spirit of God, we should be able to regard things, we should be able to look at things with a certain perspective, with a certain perception. It should give us this spiritual perspective, this spiritual perception. Now, if we turn over to Romans, turn back to Romans 1, even when we look at the natural world, the physical creation, even the people in the world, quite frankly, when they look at the spiritual, with the physical creation, they should be looking at something and giving glory to the one that made it. It says here in Romans 1 verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, probably better, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him, the invisible qualities, in other words, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what are you looking at? Well, I've never seen an orca, you know, the killer whale, in flesh. I don't think I have. Did we ever go down? We never went to SeaWorld, did we? There wasn't one in that aquarium in Monterey. So I can't say I've ever seen one in the flesh, but I've seen pictures of them. I've seen dolphins in the flesh. Well, let's take the dolphin. They are superbly created, superbly designed. And the, you know, the whole machine is just amazing. You ever seen the dolphins? And they play in the bow of the boat. I remember when I was crossing the Mediterranean one time, I was going from Sicily to Malta, and the dolphins were there in the bow wave, playing with the bow wave, and they were playing in the, you know, does there have to be a why? It's a fact again. But why has God made something like that? Why do they play? Why do they exhibit almost the joys of spring, the joys of life? Is it for them, or is it for us to understand something about him? And it's certainly for us, as it says here, for the invisible qualities, the visible things of him from the creation of the world are most clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And it doesn't just end there. Look at the orchids. You ever seen an orchid grow? They are exquisite, wonderful creations. Do they have to be so incredibly ornate? They wouldn't for functionality, but God makes them incredibly ornate. And it's not just ornate, you can get ornate like some of these stately homes that have gone way, way over the top. They've gone beyond ornate, it's gone to garish, quite frankly. But these are exquisitely created individual things. What about the swallow? You know, we see the swallows around here. The swallows, and they, and even the other birds, quite frankly, they come into their nests at a huge speed. How, you know, where their breaks are, I have no idea, but they manage to get there every time. And we, why? What is the purpose of that? It's so we can look at them, and so that we can understand something about the Creator's mind. And so even these in the physical area, I mean, the hummingbird, you don't see them over here, but I was amazed when we were in the States watching the hummingbirds and cheetah. You know, we stroked a cheetah in Kenya, and you know, you think of a cheetah as a silky, smooth hair on its head. It's not. It's like a bristle brush. It's like a toothbrush. But cheetah, or the gazelle, again, exquisite design. Salmon, the dragonfly. You ever seen a dragonfly up close? It is an exquisite design. And these designs are superb. And the purpose of the physical creation, one of the purposes, and probably the main purpose, of the way in which it's been designed, the way in which, in fact, it's been made, is so that we can then look at it and understand a little bit about the mind of the Creator that actually made it. And it's not just that we can do that, it's so that the rest of the world has a responsibility to do that. You don't need to have the spiritual perception to be able to look at the physical things and then make a rational judgment. But they're not making that rational judgment. But it goes on. But let's turn over to Romans 8, just over a few pages, to Romans chapter 8. Because the purpose of the physical creation, it's here to teach us, it's here to be, well, as it says here, let's take it from verse 19 of Romans chapter 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So here is the spiritual perception. Now, what is it going to be like when the re-establishment of all things takes place? I'm not sure. But I know this, just think about it for a minute, just the way the Creator has actually made the physical things. You know, you don't even need to have a salmon, such a brown trout. You look at a brown trout, they're again, exquisitely made. Peacock's feathers. And, Darwin had a problem with peacocks. He said, the idea that natural selection would select up to that is insane. He didn't say, use the word insane, but he implied it was insane. He couldn't see how that could be the case. But it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God are going to have the same kind of perspective, the same kind of love of creating things as the Creator himself. He is our Father, after all. And there is something, I know, in the case of computers, it's almost like pure thought. You're putting pure thought, and sometimes that pure thought doesn't go down very well at all, but you're trying to put pure thought down on in code, and it's creating a reality out of the screen or whatever else you're doing. In other words, it's the supreme expression of creativity that we have humanly. But you can understand in fact, when you look forward into the future, to be able to actually create things in the future, that's the way God is creating them. For waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but also ourselves as well, ahead of the first fruits of the Spirit. So, the design is superb when we look at these areas of creation. I mean, the kestrel. Or one of these red kites, again, they're superbly created, superbly made, and waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And yet it's all temporary. It's all going to disappear in the future, or at least be changed in the future. My Bible is sticking the pages together. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3. In the end of Philippians chapter 3, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. What is that body going to be like? We know, we read over in 2 Corinthians 4, or 5, how at least the blueprints are ready, being prepared, being laid down, being made ready so that it's there, eternal in the heavens. But what is that body going to be like? Well, look at the orca, look at the dolphin, the porpoise. The kestrel, the swallow, the cheetah, the gazelle, the human body, as it should be, not the human body we see these days. But they are exquisitely made, they are superbly designed. And this spirit body also is going to be the same way. And it's interesting that the context of this passage is to do with spiritual perception. That's what it says in verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward into the things that are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if in anything otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. These are the same things spiritually now. having the same kind of spiritual outlook on things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those which walk so that you have us as an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. The spiritual perception is not there, whose entire focus is on earthly things. And the difficulty is, when we've got to go out and learn living, when we've got to go ahead and keep the family fed, when we've got aches and pains ourselves, and mortgage to meet, and all the various ramifications of this physical life that we've got, so often we can have our mind set on earthly things. And yet that cannot be. There's got to be a spiritual perception. And the reason for that, the reason why it's so vital, is that we've got a future role as teachers and kings in the future. And it is a spiritual perception that we have in the future, and that we impart into the individuals in the future the laws of God, which are spiritual, and the keeping of them spiritually, that will produce the utopia, that will produce the millennial rule. The millennial rule will produce the utopia, but it's not just the rule. It's the imparting of a certain mindset within the population that will give a true utopia. I'll give the what we're looking for. For our conduct is in, our citizenship is in heaven, it's currently in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. And all we've got to do is look at the bodies of the various created beings, the individuals, life forms that there are within creation, to understand that there's an exquisite design and superb design that will actually be there. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Turn back to Romans chapter 11. Because this all fits within the plan of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, we've got a role to play in the future as these king priests, as these teachers and kings. And that role is fitting within God's plan, fitting within the way in which God has determined is the best way. It is actually the best way. The only way that really is going to work is to have aversion therapy in full force. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. You talk about spiritual perception. Do we really perceive just what absolutely incredible understanding that is, that all Israel can be saved? The understanding of the last great day. So all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as turning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God's not going to go ahead and change his mind. He's not going to turn from the intent that he has. For the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. So we've been called for a purpose, and part of that purpose is having a spiritual, developing a spiritual perception as we look at things. And that spiritual perception is something that we're going to have to take into the future and use in the future. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. Again, he's summarizing the entire plan of God. The entire plan is found within the holy days. Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, plural, in different judgment periods. And his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Again, look at the orca, look at the orchids, look at the dragonfly. Look at the design and quality in these creatures. And is he going to go ahead and have his final creation, in his final creation, his pinnacle creation at the moment of mankind, becoming his, having his character? Is that going to be any less? It's not. It's going to be just as superb, just as breathtaking. The actual body that is given to us, the actual body that Christ currently has, is going to be just as breathtaking as any of these physical things, and plus a great deal more so. A great deal more so. Of whom then, sorry, for whom has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, and are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So the plan that is there is a superb plan, and our spiritual perception should be understanding that, and again, having that constantly in our focus of our mind. But as we go through life, is this something that we do? Do we have that in our focus of our mind? Or is it that the mortgage needs paying, that the children are sick, that the car's on the blink, the washing machine's just disgorged its 15th load, or whatever it is? You know, are these the only things? Are our minds only on earthly things? Now, you've got to handle all those things, but there's got to be a spiritual perception there, because that's what's being learned, that's what's being developed, that's what needs to be used in the future. Turn over to Isaiah 65. For behold, in verse 17 of Isaiah 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor even come into mind. Now, I know Mr. Henderson likes this scripture a great deal, the actual thought that everything that actually goes before, when you come into the actual kingdom of God, the whole lot is going to not even come into mind. To me, it smacks of the reality that we find ourselves in now. To me, it's the case of how much do we remember of the time in the womb? Well, nothing comes into mind. I mean, the earliest recollection I have is of gripe water. I remember our children, when we first bought a bottle of gripe water, and I took a I just took the lid off, and I smelt this the smell of the gripe water, and all these memories, these incredibly powerful memories, started coming flooding back. And I was in my 20s at that time, and yet they had no words with them. There was no words at all. I couldn't think. There was no vision, pictures, but it's just incredible remembering of gripe water, and it's lovely stuff, quite frankly. How did I get onto that? But the fact is that, behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor have come into mind. And to me, it doesn't remind me, because I can't remember anything about my time in the womb. They say my first recollection is gripe water, but before that, and yet it's something similar. So I'm discussing with you now of something almost like two children in the womb discussing what it's like out there. Can we do so? The reality of our existence? No, we can't. But we've got to have a spiritual perception. We know that much, that there's a spiritual perception. We can't assess all the Zika virus. We can't assess the global warming. We can't assess the myriad of things, the geopolitics that come our way. But we can assess the same things from a spiritual perspective. We can see we've been granted, we've been led by the Spirit of God, and we've got to apply that perspective, that perception in these areas. And in chapter 66 he says, "Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you'll build to me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these have my hands made, and all those things have been," said the Eternal. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." And down in verse 5 it says, "Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble in his word. Your brethren that hated you, and cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Now this passage here in Isaiah 66, I am convinced, is referring to our time today. It's a reverse prophecy. It focuses on verse 17 of chapter 65, with the new heavens and the new earth, and then moves backwards from there and goes backwards into our time today. But it says, "Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. The brethren that hated you should cast you out for my name's sake. Said, Let the Eternal be glorified, but he'll appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child." So Christ was a man-child who is delivered. But it goes on, it says, "Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children," plural. So Christ comes first, but then the children come. "Shall I bring to the birth and not cease to bring forth?" says the Eternal. "Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb?" says your God. We only have to look at the way he's made the natural world and do a spiritual assessment on that, and the way in which the natural birth takes place, to understand that that's not the way it works. When somebody is 9 months pregnant, they get the, according to my wife, they get the feeling that they're going to be pregnant forever. It's never going to end. Well, it will end. It's always ended in every single case so far. And it says, "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth?" says the Eternal. "Shall I cause to bring forth and not and shut the womb?" says your God. "Rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all that mourn for her." Now, which Jerusalem is it talking of here? Well, undoubtedly it's physical Jerusalem, as a type, initially. But remember, it says, "Behold, I create the new heavens and the new earth. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall not be heard in her, nor the voice of crying," in verse 19 and 65. So he's talking about New Jerusalem as well. That's the focal point. "So rejoice you with Jerusalem and be glad with her, for all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. That you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory." So that is what we're looking forward to. And in that role, we're going to have spiritual perception. And as we go through this physical life, we need the spiritual perception of this actually taking place, that we will eventually be born again spiritually, that we will eventually be comforted in Jerusalem. Physically, initially, yes, as far as the resurrected saints in the millennium, but it'll go on then for eternity into the New Jerusalem. And out into eternity, it's going to get to a point where there's not going to be even any recollection. It's going to be like the time in the womb. is not remembered by us now. The initial time, I mean, can you remember being laid in your cot for the first time? Well, the answer is no. Nobody can. I can remember my daughter being laid in the cot for the first time. I remember my daughter looking up at the ceiling, and the ceiling's like the ones we've got here, and with beams there. And she would turn her head one way, and of course the beams would move. And then she'd turn her head the other way, and the beams would move back again. And she was fascinated by this, by looking at these black beams on the white background. And she was a day old, something like that. And she was totally oblivious of me watching her. But does she remember doing that? No chance. Will we remember all the things that through the millennium? It says they won't even be brought to mind. They won't even be brought to mind. When we get into the kingdom of God and the New Jerusalem, all of the things that before that is like time in the womb, like being just out of the womb, being laid in the cot for the first time. That's the spiritual perception that we should have. How much do we actually think of that as we go about our daily life today? How much does it even come to mind? Or do we just simply brush it off and go on to our physical pursuits? The spiritual perception is something that would help us to keep going. It helps us to make the focus clear, how a vital perspective for our future role as teachers and kings in the future. Now, one thing we do need, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, God certainly implemented sacrifices to ancient Israel as a schoolmaster to bring them to the fullness eventually, and to have the habit of obedience being developed in them. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats actually should take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body of you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. And this is coming from a psalm, Psalm 40. And he says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do your will, O God. So what is important? The spiritual perception is that we do the will of God. And the doing the will of God, it works in both ways. Spiritual perception gives us the fact that we need to be doing God's will. And when we're doing God's will, part of God's will is for us to have the spiritual perception. So it works both ways around. But in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you would not, neither have pleasure therein which is offered according to the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that's the offerings for sin, that he may establish the second, which is the will of God. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And if we need to have the spiritual perception regarding that will, well, what is that will? I'll turn over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4. Christ was going through the area of Samaria, and this woman by the well, he starts a conversation with her. And verse 19, the woman said to him, this is John 4, verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Now, the mountain was Mount Gerizim, almost and certainly, because that was the mountain that they used to. The mountain Ebal was the mountain of cursing, and Gerizim was the mountain of blessing, and they had this particular mountain, this mountain religion, focused on, and they actually had a synagogue in this on this area. So our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, we've just been reading about how sacrifices and offerings for sin you do not require, but to do your will, O God. In other words, it's a spiritual perception that is necessary, not a physical. The substance is necessary, not the form, the sacrificial form. It's the substance of the sacrifice, the spiritual sacrifice. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem, where men shall to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. This is the will of God. What's the will of God? He seeks such to worship him. Worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, the inference is that truly worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us all things. And Christ said to her, I that speak unto you am he. He is the Messiah. But it says very clearly what God is seeking. What God is seeking for is the fact that we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, Mr. Armstrong made certain comments about this in the Good News on the article, this is 85, The Hidden Enemy in Your Home, and he says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. One cannot worship in spirit unless he is received and is led by God's spirit. That's how you worship in spirit. One cannot worship in truth without understanding, without the understanding of God's word, with a sound mind. So in truth, it's not just God's word, it's the understanding of that word through the mind that is made sound by the Spirit of God. I thought that was quite revealing. He elaborates in Mystery of the Ages. He says, Nimrod kept growing in power, but the inborn desire of the people to worship must be satisfied. Nimrod and his followers turned against the true God, and they wanted to glorify God in their own way. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like creeping things, according to Romans 1, the snake and other things that God had created. They should have worshipped God in spirit and in truth, and not through idols. With the civil power he wielded, Nimrod set himself up as the priest of all of the things worshipped by the people, to obtain a still stronger hold on them, and gradually put himself in place of the true God. So, having, when it's talking about here, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The fact is that one cannot worship in spirit unless he received and led by God's spirit. One cannot worship in truth without understanding of God's word with a sound mind. And that's the essence of the understanding there. But this Mount Gerizim was the forerunner of what we see in the so-called Christian circles today. It's the form of a righteousness without the substance. And I know when we went to Rome this last time, about a year ago now, isn't it? We went into St. Peter's. We queued for hours and hours and hours to get in there. The last time I went been to Rome before that was in student days and got chucked out because I wasn't dressed properly. But we actually got in there. But again, the form is absolutely stunning. It's absolutely astounding what they've managed to achieve all those years ago, back in the 1500s, was it? But all those years ago that they managed to achieve that. But it's all form and no substance. Sacrifice and offerings you do not require, but a body to be prepared and to do your will, O God, is the what is important. Now, let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, we see the parallel scripture that goes with that passage in John 4, again in Samaria. The initial contact with Christ had with Samaria, again looking at the spiritual perception, looking at the subject with the spiritual perception that we need. Christ had that initial contact within Samaria and pointed out that it was in spirit and in truth. In other words, the actual substance needs to be there in the way that we worship God. But that wasn't the case as far as Simon Magus was concerned. In Acts chapter 8, notice in verse 13, it says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were being done." So he was amazed at what he saw, and he was baptized, and he believed, as Mr. Armstrong brought out, but he wasn't repentant. In verse 18, it says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give to me this power, notice, that on whoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter.'" In other words, neither part nor lot in the idea of the apostleship, because the apostles were chosen by Christ, and the final apostle, Matthias, was chosen by lot. "For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray to God, if you, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity." In other words, it was all form, but there was no substance there. Right, let's go on to assessing the around. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Because when you're looking at the spiritual perception, in both the Pharisees' case and also the disciples' case, there were problems with their spiritual perception of things. Here in Matthew chapter 16, we see both cases being addressed almost in the same area of Scripture. In verse 1 it says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted him, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven," as if he hadn't given them enough signs from heaven. "And he answered and said to them, 'When it's evening, you say there's fair weather, for the sky is red. When it's morning, it'll be found weather today, because the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And then he left them and departed." In other words, they had the signs all around them. People were being healed. People were being raised from the dead. They had the signs all around them. But it was more than that. There was this, the actual teaching that he taught. If they just listened, they could hear the spiritual aspects of that teaching. But they weren't able to listen. It was all form and no substance. And there was no spiritual perception there. "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread, which Jesus perceived. He said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you'd brought no bread? In other words, what was their mind on? Their mind was assessing things from a physical perspective completely. Don't you yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that when I spoke is not to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood how they bade them not to beware of the loaves of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But to have that, they required spiritual perception. And initially they didn't have it. Now, the inference is that we need to have it. We need to have the spiritual perception. We need to have a look at this world from a spiritual perspective. Then understood, it says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? In other words, what's their perception of this question? What kind of perception do they have? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Whereas he had the spiritual perception, and it was given to him. And as we've seen before, worshipping God in spirit and truth, one can't worship in spirit unless he's received and is led by God's Spirit. Now, he hadn't received God's Spirit in him, but he was actually leading him, he was with him leading him at that particular time. One cannot worship in truth without understanding of God's Word with a sound mind, and that sound mind comes from the indwelling of God's Spirit as well. But here we see the spiritual perception of Peter was coming from, you know, God the Father was working with him, was giving him the perception that's necessary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not working in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Now, how many people have the spiritual perception that the God of this world is Satan? Now, we within the church have got to have it, but it's more than just having it. It's applying it. It's having the character being developed within us. Is part of that character is the applying of a spiritual perception to the things that we hear. An article here I've got is, a slow catastrophe unfolds as the golden age of antibiotics comes to an end. Now, they've actually discovered E. coli bacteria over in California. I believe it's California. But they discovered this 49-year-old woman in Pennsylvania had a urinary tract infection, and the E. coli from that individual was now resistant to every form of antibiotic that there is. So we have now reached the slow catastrophe that they've been expecting. But you know, when we look at the situation, let's turn over to Revelation 12. Now, here's this God of this world. who has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ come unto them. But if you turn over to Revelation 12, we find in let's pick it up to verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." So this god of this world is actually intent on deceiving the whole world. So when we read an article like this on this slow catastrophe unfolds as the golden age of antibiotics comes to an end, what is the assessment that we make from a spiritual perspective? Well, for a start, and again, based on the understanding that, you know, are antibiotics the answer? Are antibiotics the answer? This is the question, this is the real heart and core of the question. Is that what God has designed for us to have to rely on? And the answer is no. That's not. He's allowed it to be, the bugs that produce the antibiotics have built in themselves chemicals which fight against other bugs. This is the essence of an antibiotic, being life. So it's fighting against other bugs. But what in fact is the real major problem? Well, when you look at what we've got in this society, and again, where's it coming from? It's coming from this old dragon, great dragon, the old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceives the whole world. So the deception that is there within the whole world. And what has he done? He's basically weakened the immune system. The immune system that should take care of these things is being systematically weakened. It's being weakened through pasteurization and enforced pasteurization. And it's irradiated food is another thing. We're not exposed to the bugs. We don't even get our hands in soil these days. We don't even dig anything out. We don't plant anything in the vast majority of cases. So we're not being exposed to any of the bugs at all. And it's that disjointing, taking us away from the land, taking us away from soil, the pasteurization, the irradiation, that gives this weakened immune system that then has to rely on antibiotics. But again, this is the spiritual assessment. What about this Zika virus? That's the slow catastrophe that's currently unfolding. But what about this Zika virus? Notice it says, why is it being pushed so aggressively by globalist governments nearing collapse? This is an article on stage. This is the article I mentioned in the beginning about staged Zika pandemic was engineered by globalist governments to justify the aerial bombardment of awakening populations with toxic chemicals. That's the headline. Catchy, isn't it? But he asks the question, why is it being pushed so aggressively by globalist governments nearing collapse? Well, is it really globalist governments nearing collapse? Well, we cannot say, we haven't got the information on the physical level, but on the spiritual level we certainly do, because it says here, therefore rejoice, in verse 12 of Revelation 12, rejoice, you heaven and those that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. See, these things are not just coming from physical governments. And people in the world are seeing the problems, and they're seeing the governments who are being involved with many of these problems, and therefore assuming that that's where it's coming from, and that's where this great conspiracy is coming from. And it may be that there is a certain amount of conspiracy that's coming from there, but we can't make that assessment. But what we can make the assessment of is the spiritual dimension to the difficulty. It's being pushed so aggressively by globalist government, yes, a satanic government, that is nearing collapse. That's where it's coming from. see what it says. Part of a deliberate scheme involving combinations of depopulation and population control agendas. Well, it's part of a deliberate scheme, yes, but is it of the human governments? Well, whether it is or it isn't, we don't know. But whether it is or it isn't on the spiritual side, we do know. He has a short time left, and it says, chemical warfare against humanity. Mass chemical spraying of large population areas, a kind of chemical warfare. Well, let's face it, Satan hates mankind, and he is in warfare against mankind. He can only do what God allows him to do, but it is indeed a warfare that's taking place. Another article we have, so, you know, it's staged Zika pandemic. It's being pushed aggressively, not necessarily by a global human government, but by a global spirit government nearing collapse. And that's the assessment that we need to be, that's the perception that we need to be applying in these kinds of cases. And in another article here about how the everything is rigged, you're living in a fabricated fairy tale. Again, an article from this week. The very foundation of democracy is now in crisis. Every institution in America is sold out, corrupted and politically rigged in favour of big government and big business. Nothing remains but tyranny and lies, endless lies. Have we been there before? What's our assessment of this? I remember one individual who was very close to the ruling elite within worldwide when the apostasy occurred. Who was, you know, well up there, and he said to me, he said, you know, I'm so sick and tired of the lies, the endless lies. You almost used the identical phrase, endless lies, that were coming from there. Now, I witnessed the lies myself firsthand, you know, blatant lies. Now, where's that coming from? Well, the father of lies. So where is this coming from? Well, it's from the father of lies. And again, the spiritual assessment is what is necessary, what is something that we need to be focusing on. But in assessing them within, if we turn over to, I'm having to cut swathes of the sermon out, I'm afraid. So anyway, we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, Paul was battling against the satanic forces as well. We see the assessing the around and the news and having a spiritual perception and an assessment of the news, which is so vital for us to learn, because we're going to have to make spiritual assessments in the future as kings and priests in the future kingdom. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says in verse 4, it says, great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our trials. Now how was he able to do that? He was able to do that because of a spiritual assessment that he was making. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. And you've just got to go into the book of Acts and find out the fightings and everything else that went in when he was going through Macedonia, coming down towards Corinth. But notice it says, without were fightings, within were fears. Now, it's you know, Paul was human. He feared. He feared for his life in many cases. In fact, he was stoned within an inch of his life, and the next day he was walking and healed, quite frankly. That would be the spiritual assessment I would have on that. And it says, nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by consolations wherewith he was comforted in you when he told me of your earnest desire and mourning and fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. So we see, again, a spiritual perception, a spiritual assessment. Turn over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. because when we find that without were fightings and within were fears, well, without our fightings or will be fightings in the future, and within will be fears in the future, but we have the same spiritual assessment that Paul had, and the same spiritual perception that Paul had, and applied that to our situations, then we'll also understand that here in 1 Peter 4, notice in verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, them that obey not, the inference is, because of the context, is within the church, in other words. So if we're not obeying God within the church, then we've got real problems. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again, within the church. Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So within the assessing the within, assessing the without were fightings, within were fears, and if, when we find ourselves in that position, we should do what Paul did, and we do what Peter did here, and understand that who is committed to the keeping of our souls, as keeping our very beings, to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator. He will, spiritually speaking, he will faithfully create his character within us. And again, going back to the reality of the situation, and the reason for all things, the reason for this all existing, is for, so we can have the spiritual character there. It's a spiritual character that is the spiritual perception that we need to have. It is focusing on that, not on the physical things that we've got to face. And again, we are going to be facing them in the future. We're going to be facing them now and in the future. Now in the times of peace that we've got at the moment, and the future, when there are going to be very difficult times leading up into the what will eventually become the tribulation. So we've got to keep in mind that we commit the keeping of our souls, our very being, to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And that certainly is an important point for us. And let's just turn over to John chapter 3. Because we read that passage in Hebrews about how it's a case of doing the will of God, which is so important. And we find here in John chapter 3, in verse 31, he says, he that comes from above is above all. So John chapter 3, verse 31. And he that is of the earth is earthy, and speaks of the earth. And he that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, that no man receives his testimony. But he that receives his testimony has this in his seal, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. And this is the John explaining regarding Christ. But if you turn over to chapter 5, verse 19, let's just hit a few high spots as far as Christ doing the will of God. But verse 19, then answered Jesus and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, that the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do. For whatsoever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Again, spiritual perception, spiritual it talks about in Philippians 2, it talks about, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. And when we see what mind was in Christ Jesus, it's very clear that it was to do God's will. And in chapter 5 again of John, notice in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if you turn over the page to John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Christ, as the one who went before us, was focused on doing the will of God the Father. And the spiritual perception, this is what the will of the Father was, to have a spiritual perception of his life. And quite frankly, he was, you see that from the time that he said that, "Who's touched me?" within the crowd that was jostling him. He had a perception which was way beyond ours. We're not going to have that same perception. We're not going to have the same position that he had. But we are still expected to have a similar perspective, a similar perception. Our perception has got to be spiritual. And that spiritual perception is of the reality of our existence. The orca, the dragonfly, the swallow, when we see these things, we should understand that this faithful Creator has made them. He's made the dolphins that play in the bows of the ships. And he's designed the cheetah, he designed the gazelle. And if he puts that much design into that body, what kind of body are we going to have? When we get our aches and pains and problems in the morning and getting up in the morning and the difficulties that we face, we need to keep that in mind, to have a spiritual perception of to what kind of being we're dealing with as the faithful Creator. We're like a child in the womb. We're going to be... how much do we know? How much are we going to remember of this life? Again, the spiritual perception. But the character that's developed, the character, the way we are, the following of the Christ's example, that's the character that's been laid down. So that's final scripture. Turn over to Psalm 40. Let's go and read in Psalm 40. But Psalm 40, notice this is where the passage that Paul, or presumably Paul, went and quoted in Hebrews. He says, "Many, O Lord, O eternal my God, are your wonderful works which you have done." In verse 5, Psalm 40, verse 5. "Many, O eternal my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and the thoughts which are towards us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." When you're assessing the creative ability of this being that we call our Father every day, this creative ability that is our elder, within our elder brother, and is also going to be within us, made like unto his glorious body, and the blueprints of which are right now in production, at least, blueprints. These, what are we going to say? How do we assess that? "Many, O eternal my God, are your wonderful works which you've done, and your thoughts which are towards us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." The form is not unimportant. It's a substance in spirit and in truth. That's the substance. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My eyes have you opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings have you not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me." There is a true destination, the true spiritual perception is within the pages of Scripture if we read it in the right way, we read it with the right spirit guiding us. "Then said, lo, I, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart." It doesn't actually say within my heart in the original Hebrew. He says, within my intestines, that's what it says. It's in the very guts of the thing. That's what it, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Yes, your law is in my innermost being. I hesitate to use the word guts, but that's what it says. That's what it literally says. I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Eternal, you know. In other words, to do your will, and your law is in the very heart and core of me, and then it's got to come out of me. It's got to be coming out and be preached by the actions that I do, and as well as by the words that are involved. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Eternal, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindnesses and your truth from the great congregation. And neither should we. This righteousness in the spiritual perception, the spiritual assessment, needs to be within our hearts, yes, but it's not kept within our hearts. It needs to be applied in our lives, and also in what we speak.